Now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett. Honored to have you join me again this week. The topic I want to cover this week is, well, it's been weighing heavily on my mind. We have a book here at the ministry entitled The Holy Land Unveiled, written by Jennifer Dixon. And we've never talked about the book, and I was curious, so I grabbed it. And even though I understand some of what is going on in Israel, I was not prepared for the rabbit hole that this book took me on. And I'm going to cover this week genocide in the Holy Land Unveiled. I'm going to tell you how to get a copy of Jennifer's book at the halftime break, but I want to read you the problem with most Americans. Christian Zionism. You know the verse I'm going to read. Genesis 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is one of the most misused verses in God's word. Because the Christian Zionists, like John Hagee, will promote the nation of Israel as the nation that we should bless. And when Tucker Carlson interviewed Ted Cruz, and I know I've mentioned this a few times, but it sits so heavy on my heart that Ted doesn't see when he says, I'm going to be on the side that blesses Israel. I don't want to be cursed. And Tucker shoots back, so you support, you think God supports what Benjamin Netanyahu is doing? Well, it's much worse than Benjamin Netanyahu, I will tell you this. But the people in Gaza, the people in the West Bank, the Palestinian Christians in particular, but the Palestinian people in general are living in such poverty, such destruction, that it boggles the mind how nothing has been said in controlled media about what they are doing. Now, I've got a clip I want to play for you. It is a montage of Christian Zionists and the rhetoric that they continually spew.
See, Sid, I think God is a God of restoration. He wants to restore us back to his original covenant plan. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He wants the blessings of heaven to align with earth. He wants us to produce the garden that he intended in the earth realm. But in the midst of it, I think we rebel against that. And with that, in America, the real issue is going to be each state's relationship with Israel.
And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you.
You don't want to be an enemy
of
Israel.
And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Yes, amen.
You're either for or against her. You're one of the two.
The man, the church, the nation that blesses the state of Israel, the Jewish people, will be blessed beyond measure.
Blessing Israel doesn't just mean, so well, I bless you.
Yeah.
You have to stand with them in their hour of need.
For instance, Canada has done some pretty good things in reference to Israel recently.
God sent me to Canada with a tallit. I had a double tallit from Israel.
And a prayer shawl.
A prayer shawl. And he said a new prayer mantle needed to come across Canada. This was 5 years ago. He said, you start in Vancouver. I gave it to David Damien. He took it all the way across Canada. The government changed in this May issue. Canada stood and said, we will stay focused and aligned with the nation of Israel.
So they are aligned with a people who, in their religious text, says the best of the Gentiles kill. They claim that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is rotting in a vat of excrement in hell. And we are supposed to align ourselves with this group of heathens. And that's the word, heathens. Apostates, these Christian Zionists are. They are sowing a seed that is cancerous. By allowing the Jews in Israel to do what they are doing to the poor people in Palestine, Christian brothers and sisters, is outrageous. And as I read through Jennifer's book, I saw a lot of things that I really had just kind of glanced over. Most Americans assume that suicide bombers are the driving force in the conflict. But the death toll of Palestinians is at least 6 times greater than that of the Israelis. The number of wounded is more than 7 times greater among the Palestinians than it is the Israelis. In 2004, the death toll of Palestinian children was 22 times higher than the Israeli children. 22 times higher. And I've seen people who have done studies on the newspapers and the controlled media, how many times they have reported the death of an Israeli child and compared it to the number of Palestinian children that have been reported as killed. Unless you jump in the rabbit hole with me and you go to alternative media, you have no clue the dearth of information that is kept from us by controlled media, print and broadcast. And we're supposed to bless him and be blessed. And if we curse them, we will be cursed. What a fallacy. How can you call yourself a Christian if you don't stand up and say that the murder of these Palestinian children is wrong on every level, then can you call yourself a Christian? And I've looked at the map, 1947 Palestine. It's a big swath of land. And as you look through the years at how the property has been taken from the Palestinians, taken over by the Jews, and you hear West Bank and Gaza. You hear a two-state solution. The Palestinians will have the West Bank and Gaza. Will they? If you look at the map, they are not even joined. They are separated by Israeli lands. Stolen lands, to be sure. But they're not even joined. And if you were to do a deep dive into what the Palestinians are living in, you would see that the land that they have is being destroyed bit by bit. The land, if it isn't confiscated, it is bombed, it seems like. Olive trees are uprooted. Homes are destroyed. If a Palestinian speaks up, they're eliminated. Journalists are even hunted, because the powers that be in Israel cannot have the real truth reach you and me. But we, as Americans, need to come to grips with this truth. The biased policy from the politicians who have been bought and paid for by AIPAC are giving away taxpayer monies in support of Israel because Ted Cruz doesn't want to be on the bad side. They're bought and paid for by AIPAC. America used to be well respected in the Middle East. Not anymore. Because we are Israel's lapdog. Think about that. We used to have a modicum of respect among the Muslims. But even if they are practicing a false religion, they still need Jesus. And if you're going to kill them off, how are they going to know Jesus? It seems to me that these Christian Zionists want to just genocide the Palestinians and send them straight to hell, at least the ones that aren't Christian. And we turn a blind eye on the Christian Palestinians that are there. It is unconscionable, the fact that we allow this tiny nation to control our media, to control our politicians, and we keep putting those jackwagons back in office every 2 years, 4 years. Think about that. Thomas Massie doesn't take a dime from AIPAC. He is persona non grata with Donald Trump. That's a problem. Because Thomas Massie cannot be bought by AIPAC. Thomas Massie is America first. And we heard about Gaza, and Trump is putting this peace coalition together. And they're going to rebuild Gaza. You know what? I know that I tell you not to go there. I want you to go to Google and type in Gaza. Just Gaza. G-A-Z-A. And go to the map. Look at the map. And zoom in. And look at the destruction. The number of buildings that have been razed with American-made bombs that were given to Israel. I scrolled all over the Gaza Strip on Google Maps. There was one that showed it was a pharmacy. And if you put your mouse over it, it shows you how nice, it was a nice light blue inside the pharmacy. You zoom in, the building is rubble, gone. How are the Palestinians getting any medicines? How are they getting any food? Well, we're going to talk about that. But when Russia and Ukraine kicked off their war, Putin was called a genocidal maniac. They claimed that he was trying to genocide the Ukrainians. I came across an article in Palestine Remembered, and it examines the definition of genocide. And there was a post from an author and former diplomat by the name of Craig Murray. And he highlights the statistical difference between what's going on in Ukraine and Gaza. This is what Craig Murray wrote on Twitter, X. If you want to look him up, it's at Craig, C-R-A-I-G, Murray, M-U-R-R-A-Y, org. That's his Twitter handle. He wrote, the percentage of child dead in the Ukrainian conflict is 0.3%. Children dead in the Ukrainian conflict, 0.3%. The percentage of children who have died in the Gaza conflict is 37.7%. In this single statistic, there you have the difference between a war and a genocide. If you kill off the children, there are no more Palestinians. But I mentioned this a minute ago. Here is another chilling statistic. Israel has killed more journalists during the war in Gaza than the number of journalists killed during World War I, II, and the American Civil War combined, by at least fourfold. And I've got a clip from Al Jazeera. Yes, Al Jazeera. And this reporter talks about Israel killing journalists.
This is, you know, not an accidental killing. You know, this is not a journalist who happened to get caught in Israel's indiscriminate bombardment of Palestinian civilians in general. This was a targeted killing. Israel, you know, admits that it went after Anas and says, oh, you know, because he was a member of Hamas's military unit. And frankly, that's what they always say. You know, these kind of unsubstantiated unilateral accusations are worthless. And when you, you know, couple that with the pattern of harassment of him, the obvious effort to silence him, it's clear what's going on. You know, and the reason journalism is so important is that it's one of the ways of holding the Israeli government to account for the mass atrocities being committed in Gaza. If nobody knows, it's easier for Israel to get away with them. So, you know, that is the despicable rationale behind this efforts to silence and kill journalists.
You would think that the liberal press, like the New York Times, the Washington Post, maybe they should have written an article condemning this blatant crime. And many Jews have been undermining civilian casualty reports coming from Gaza, and they are framing Gaza's genocide as the normal collateral damage that usually happens in wars of self-defense. The Guardian, in England, examined the Israeli army's own data and conclusively proved that 83% of the dead in Gaza are civilians. 83%. Their own data proves that it is an act of genocide in Gaza. Anytime a Palestinian was interviewed and they tried to tell the whole world how they were being targeted at food aid centers, they were ignored. Well, that's not really happening. Until an Israeli soldier confessed to being ordered to shoot at these aid seekers, killing Palestinians who were getting food. Now, it always comes back to this. They blame Hamas for deliberately engineering a mass starvation in Gaza. They are claiming Hamas is stealing the food. The Western press was complicit in spreading this lie. And it was 20 months worth of cover-up until a leak from the Israeli army. The truth has a way of being outed. So the small number of children that have died in the conflict with Ukraine and Russia is deemed a war crime, a genocide. Why isn't Netanyahu and the Knesset and the military leaders in the Israeli Defense Forces being brought up on genocidal charges? You can't have it one way and not both. The Gaza Strip is tiny. There's over 2.2 million Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. It is 40 kilometers long and at its widest, 6 kilometers wide. The Palestinians are trapped inside Gaza. And since the conflict in Gaza began, 85% of the area in the Gaza Strip has been declared a kill zone by the Israeli army. Ezra Klein of the New York Times did a deep dive, and he discussed the genocide from all sides with Philippe Sands, a scholar. Ezra Klein made it clear that if Jews admitted the act of genocide in Gaza, they would be doomed. Now, October 7th, you will hear most every Jew claim that October 7th was a genocide of Jews. But what if there was a Hannibal directive, and it was on a much larger scale? What if it was implemented in several instances? Reporter John Mearsheimer appeared on Katie Halper's video blog on YouTube, and this is what John Mearsheimer had to say.
Well, I think we have a pretty good sense of what the general picture looks like. And I think we don't know the number of Israelis who were killed by the Israeli forces. And you want to remember, it was not just the Hannibal Doctrine. The fact is that the Israelis got caught completely by surprise, and they did not have a very good backup plan. So what they did was they rushed in massive firepower, and they used that firepower to attack Hamas and the other Palestinian forces that had moved into Israel proper. And they killed a significant number of people, not with the Hannibal Doctrine, but just with all that firepower that was brought to bear against Hamas and other Palestinians who were intermingled with all sorts of Israelis. Then there's the whole issue of the Hannibal Doctrine, because as we know, the Palestinians were bent on taking many of their captured Israelis back to Gaza. And the Hannibal Doctrine calls for killing those people before they get there. So some Israelis were killed as a result of the Hannibal Doctrine. And then you want to remember, on top of all that, it's consistent with international law for Hamas to try to break out of the concentration camp and to engage Israeli military forces in combat, which means they're going to kill some of them. So the fact that they killed Israeli soldiers is not a case of murder. Now, there were clearly Israeli civilians who were murdered. I'd be willing to bet in the final analysis, however, that Hamas did not murder many of those Israeli civilians. But be that as it may, whoever murdered those civilians, and in my mind, committed a war crime. But I think that most of the Israelis who were killed were either soldiers, who I think are legitimate targets, or they were civilians who were killed by the Israeli forces. I think you cannot underestimate how many Israelis were killed when all that firepower was brought to bear. And if you look at a lot of the pictures and you listen to what happened, it's quite clear that those Apache helicopters really wreaked havoc on everything that was down on the ground. And of course, that included Israeli civilians. So I think we have a pretty good sense of what happened. Now, is that reported in the Western media? Of course it isn't. The stories that you hear in the Western media, you know, are basically a reflection of Israeli propaganda. I want to make one final point about this. What's also quite stunning about this whole issue is that nobody talks about why there was a breakout. Nobody talks about the fact that this was a concentration camp and what was being done to the Palestinians was abhorrent. And of course, there was going to be a breakout from that concentration camp at some point. The Israelis like to portray this as if it were a bunch of Nazis, as if the Palestinians were the second coming of the Third Reich, and what happened on October 7th is much like what happened in the Holocaust. This is a ridiculous argument. What the Germans did to the Jews is completely different than what the Palestinians did to the Israelis. The Palestinians were the victims. They were in this concentration camp, and you had a breakout on October 7th, hardly surprising. And this is not to excuse the murdering of civilians that took place at the hands of Palestinians. I'm opposed to killing civilians for sure. But again, that, I think, is just part of the story. You have a much more complicated story at play here. And the more you talk in detail about what happened, the clearer it becomes that Israel bears a great deal of the responsibility for what happened that day.
An American reporter finally says that Israel bears a hefty amount for what they have done to the Palestinians in what they call an open-air concentration camp in Gaza. Now, I want to hop over to the West Bank. Israel uses 85% of the water on Palestinian land. The average settler uses 10 gallons of water each day. The Palestinians get a gallon and a half. The settlements are built on high places. They're protected by barbed wire. There are electric fences, and sometimes they will even put mines in the surrounding area around these settlements. They are joined with roads that are designated for Jews only. If a Palestinian tries to cross the road, they will be shot because it is illegal for a Palestinian to set foot on a Jew-only road. These settlements are heavily fortified, heavily armed. They have a high-tech grid placed on Palestinian land. And the government of Israel pays the settlers by giving them tax, interest, and mortgage breaks up to 70% of the costs to settle in the West Bank. And you will hear a two-state solution bandied about. That is a lie. There is no way that Israel is going to give up these settlements and give them to the Palestinians after they have sunk so much money into construction of infrastructure, the roads, the houses, the security apparatus for these settlements. There is no way. But it goes deeper than that. Since 1967, water resources in Gaza and the West Bank are controlled by military order, Israeli military order. Israeli military order number 58, under absentee property law, a large number of Palestinian wells were confiscated. I'm going to get to this absentee property law in the second half. Israeli military order number 92, Israel seized authority over all water matters and resources in the occupied territory. The occupied territory is illegal under international law. Israeli military order number 158. Palestinians are prohibited from developing new water infrastructure without a permit from Israel. Israeli military order number 291 has declared all water sources to be Israeli government property. In 2002, Israel banned Palestinians from drilling for water. Per capita, Palestinians have access to 85 liters of water a day. On the other hand, the Israelis have access to 350 liters of water a day. And you wonder why there was an uprising in Gaza? They are starving these people. They are dehydrating these people. They are slowly and unmercilessly killing them day by day. I saw an interview that a reporter did with a little boy in Gaza. He said, "I just want to die." A little boy, "I just want to die. I'm tired. What are we doing? We are not raising our voice and letting others know how badly Israel is treating Palestinians. It is abhorrent." I am so distraught having done this deep dive, because we're here in America. We're comfy. We have a roof over our head. We have roads. We have water. We have food. And we don't have a clue how badly our Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine are being treated on a daily basis. Well, that's going to take care of the first half. I've got a whole lot more I need to get to on the other side. I want to thank you for giving me a little bit of your time. I greatly appreciate it. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. We'll be right back. Hello, friends. Jerry Barrett back with you again. I have to tell you about this book, The Holy Land Unveiled. There was a detailed study of the New York Times in 2004, and it was discovered they reported the deaths of Israelis at a rate 3.6 times their reporting on the deaths of the Palestinians. For the other media, the distortion is even greater. Major networks reported on the deaths of Israeli children up to 13 times as much as they reported on the deaths of Palestinian children, revealing a purposeful bias designed to brainwash viewers. While American media covers the minutiae of the so-called peace process, Israel continues to consolidate its control over the West Bank. How it does so is described in The Holy Land Unveiled. It is important for Americans to come to grips with the truth about this situation. Our extremely biased policy toward Israel and our unwillingness to see the results are undermining our credibility in the Middle East and everywhere else. More importantly, it enables Israel to make the lives of Palestinians a living hell, at least for those who are not shot. They are a people worn out by the daily struggle for survival against all odds. As it is unlikely that the status quo will change, it is equally unlikely that the future for Palestinians will improve unless Americans can read the truth. For this reason, it is important that Americans have a greater understanding of one of the most long-lived conflicts that is uniquely affected by American foreign policy. Only then can we all help save the people of the Holy Land from genocide. This is a 192-page book by Jennifer Dixon. We're only asking $25. Please add $6 shipping and handling. That will make your total $31. You can order your copy of The Holy Land Unveiled by phoning us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-234-9673. If you care to phone our regular line, that number is 512-263-9780. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time. We accept Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You can use those charge cards at our secure shopping cart at powerofprophecy.com. There's an ad for the Holy Land Unveiled right there on the main page. Click on it, put in your name, your address, your charge card, select your shipping method, hit submit. We'll get it and get it coming to you. Now, if you care to send in a check or money order or cash, please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy, and you can mail it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas, and our zip code is 78669. Okay, and now let's return to our regular program. Today we are discussing genocide in the Holy Land Unveiled. Now, before the break, I mentioned the absentee property law. I have a question. What kind of society legitimizes the theft of half the properties in a city? That's what the absentee property law of 1950 has done. Ostensibly, it addresses the management of property left by the 750,000 Palestinian refugees that were displaced from Israel during the 1948 war. In reality, this law provided not for management, but for permanent expropriation. Its dual purposes were to expand Jewish control over land and prevent the refugees from returning to their homes. This was considered necessary to ensure a substantial Jewish demographic majority in Israel. The broad wording meant that almost every Palestinian who left their home during the war became an absentee under this law. All property belonging to absentees could be expropriated without compensation. Legal geographer Sandy Kadar estimates that Israel's Palestinian Arab citizens had around 40-60% of their land expropriated. Historian Shira Robinson estimates that in total, The absentee property law resulted in the expropriation of over 10,000 shops, 25,000 buildings, and almost 60% of the country's fertile land. Most of the expropriated land was transferred to the Jewish National Fund, achieving the transfer of huge swaths of land privately owned by Palestinians into communal Jewish ownership. Robertson records that by 1954, more than one-third of Israel's Jewish population lived or worked on absentee property. After the 1967 Six-Day War, Israel annexed East Jerusalem, which means the absentee property law is applied there. The broad terms of the law meant that any East Jerusalem property owned by residents of the West Bank or neighboring Arab countries automatically became absentee property and could be expropriated by the state without compensation. They just annexed East Jerusalem so that they could take over this property. This law has been used extensively in East Jerusalem, with the state acting in close cooperation with settler groups, focusing on areas in and around the Old City. The aim has been to create a Jewish presence in areas of historic importance to Jews, but inhabited solely by Palestinians. This is an effort to prevent the areas from becoming part of a future Palestinian state. Due to government secrecy, it is impossible to know how many properties have been taken under the absentee property law. The analysts are clear that it has had a major role in establishing Jewish presence in East Jerusalem neighborhoods in and around the Old City. Now, I came across this clip, and the narrator is French. I hope you can understand her, but she talks about this absentee property scandal.
Golda Meir once said, after militias took Haifa in 1948, they found Palestinian homes with food on the table, toys on the floor. Right from the start, their fear was real. What if they come back and demand their land back? So, Israel, which was founded in 1948 after a huge ethnic cleansing operation, legally planned one of the most systematic property thefts in modern history. And they passed the absentee property law in 1950 to make this displacement permanent, to give some kind of legal form to this theft. Even many Palestinians are unaware of this law. Around 900,000 Palestinians were forced to flee their homes amid the violence during the Nakba. Their homes, farms, shops, factories, bank accounts, and every little thing you can imagine was placed under Israeli state control. And just when you think it couldn't get more ridiculous, it does. Palestinians who stayed inside Israel's borders were labeled present absentees, physically there, but legally erased. Nearly one in four Palestinian citizens of Israel falls into this category. Many live under protected tenant status, paying rent to the Israeli state for their own homes, and allowed to pass the property only to their children. So third-generation Palestinian residents no longer have this protection, meaning their homes can be easily and legally assigned to Jewish settlers.
Legally assigned to Jewish settlers. Now, there was a report, just happened to have a reporter there, when a Palestinian family was evicted in East Jerusalem. Listen to this.
Outside her home, Nora Sublaban shouts the criminals have evicted her and given it to settlers from abroad. Israeli soldiers cordoned off this narrow alleyway in Aqabat al-Khaladiyya in the heart of occupied East Jerusalem. They pushed their way into the Sublaban family's home and evicted them. The mother has lived here for nearly seven decades. The families say the landlord of this home is linked to a settler movement that wants to reshape the identity of the old city. They say they expelled her on the grounds that before her birth, the owner of the property was Jewish. That's legal under Israel's absentee property law.
Unbelievable. Taking over property because they want to control the demographic in that neighborhood. They annexed it so they could use this law that in any other country would be deemed unconstitutional. But in the theocracy that is Israel, It's perfectly legal. But there is a reason. The Talmud and the Zohar. And this was a documentary I happened to find on YouTube. I want you to give it a quick listen.
The Talmud provides a frightening scenario of events leading up to Jewish world conquest. For the past 2,000 years, the Talmud has been the greatest legal and spiritual authority for religious Jews, far surpassing the Bible. For this reason, we must take very seriously the following definitive statement from the Talmud. It is the premise upon which Judaism's dreams of world control are established. The Talmud says in Sanhedrin 98b that God is very angry that his people, the Jews, have been persecuted. The Almighty himself bewails Israel in the power of the Gentile. God wants to destroy the Gentiles to avenge the wrongs suffered by the Jews. God then asks, "These the Gentiles are my handiwork, and so are these the Jews. How shall I destroy the former?" Footnotes explain the Talmud's answer. The Israelites, having fallen, were replaced in power by the Gentiles. But on their recovery, it will be difficult to remove the Gentiles without inflicting much suffering. These troubles are generally referred to as birth pangs, being the travail which precedes the birth of a new era. The Talmud predicts that Messiah will come when darkness covers these people, meaning Gentiles and Christians. This is clarified by the footnote to Sanhedrin 99a. Thus Israel should hope for redemption because it will be a day of light to them. But why should the Gentiles, seeing that for them it will be a day of darkness? Is God entirely responsible for inflicting this suffering on Gentiles? Or does God make use of Jews to carry out his will? A cardinal tenet of Judaism is that the Jewish people are the practical, visible expression of God's will on earth, his tools toward returning the whole world to Judaic monotheism. Only by the collapse of Christian civilization can a better civilization follow, a Jewish kingdom of God on earth. The Zohar, or Kabbalah, like the Talmud, is also considered to be divinely inspired by religious Jews. It says that when God will reveal himself preceding the coming of Messiah, the Gentiles will be wiped off the earth. Redemption will not be complete until Amalek, or Gentiles, will be exterminated. When these shall be exterminated, it will be as if God had made heaven and earth on that day. But before these are exterminated, the rain of the Torah will not descend, and Israel, who are compared to herbs and trees, cannot shoot up. Gentiles, the Zohar states, are not men, but beasts of the earth. At that time, man, meaning the Jews, should be unique in the world and ruler over all. Persecution is part of the suffering which those who criticize Israel must expect before the coming of Israel's golden age.
That segment right there explains the mindset of the settlers and the Jews and how they treat everybody else. There is a settler. Her name is Daniela Weiss. She is a leader of a group called the NACHALA, N-A-C-H-A-L-A. She told a conference on Israel's frontier with Gaza that Palestinians will disappear from the territory and said thousands of people stand ready to move there from north to south. She said, quote, "We came here with one clear purpose. The purpose is to settle the entire Gaza Strip, not just part of it, not just a few settlements, the entire Gaza Strip from north to south." Weiss is the leader of this settler movement, which organized a conference and said there were 6 settler groups and more than 700 families looking to settle in Gaza. Weiss said, quote, "Thousands of people are ready to move to Gaza now. As a result of the brutal massacre of 7 October, the Gaza Arabs lost the right to be here ever. So they will go to the different countries of the world. They will not stay here." Israeli Security Minister Ben Gavir was also at this conference. and he echoed Weiss's statements. Gevier said, quote, "We are the owners of the land," close quote. Gevier called for Palestinians in Gaza to voluntarily transfer to other countries. This conference that Weiss put on was attended by more than 1,000 people, including settlers from both religious and secular organizations. In addition to Ben Gevier, the conference was attended by May Golan, Israel's equality minister. Golan was asked what Israel's plans were for the 2 million people still living in Gaza. Golan refused to answer the question. Tali Gottlieb, a Likud MP, said, quote, "We need to occupy the complete land of Israel. There are no innocent people in Gaza. Everybody who has refused to leave the north is a collaborator," close quote. Now, during this conference, in the background, you can hear the escalating military assault in northern Gaza, even though there's supposed to be a ceasefire. There were hundreds of thousands of Palestinians trapped, and they are subjected to daily airstrikes. There are reports that the Israeli military has started to implement a strategy known as the General's Plan, which calls for the ethnic cleansing of the north of the territory, and it has been condemned by aid groups who warn that northern Gaza is being erased. Have you heard this on the news? No. No, you won't. Now, this Nakala has been building illegal settlements on land in the occupied West Bank for decades. Weiss said the settler movement planned to use the experience it had gained in building settlements in the West Bank and the Golan Heights to send pioneers to Gaza. Weiss said, quote, "We have political support, we have public support, and we have the experience that we have accumulated in 55 years of settling Judea and Samaria, the occupied West Bank, the Golan Heights. We plan to take what we have acquired in the years of settling Judea and Samaria and do the same thing in Gaza." Well, there was a reporter named Louis Theroux who had a conversation on camera with Daniela Weiss. He has an interesting comment, but if you recall what the clip from the Talmud and Zohar said, you understand the arrogance that the Gentiles are beasts and we are exact replicas of God? Listen to what Daniela Weiss has to say.
"I never think in terms of, I know this is beta.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think about beta.
Why not?
Because I think about, I'm a Jew.
The people.
I'm a settler.
The people.
I'm a human being.
Yes, you are. So are they.
So I do not think about this.
You're thinking about tribalism, thinking of your own people to the exclusion. It would be understandable to think of your own people or your own children first, but to think about other people, other children, not at all, that seems sociopathic.
I can...
Doesn't it?
No, not at all. This is normal. To my children, I give everything. Because the normal thing for me is to pray for my own people. That's it."
Did you hear that wicked laugh? The hubris that is exhibited by this woman, that these people do not deserve her contemplation one bit. They're not even people. She's a human being. They are nothing. It comes back to the Talmud and the Zohar and the Kabbalah. They are not even people. They are beasts of the earth. I don't think of them. They are nothing. And that wicked laugh is chilling. So Louis Theroux has more of this conversation with Daniela Weiss.
So you've been talking about settling, you've talked about displacing, wanting the Palestinians to go. You said to Africa, to Canada, to England, you don't care
Turkey.
Where. Mm-hmm. What would be wrong with either a two-state solution or a one-state solution where everyone had the same rights?
We want to have a Jewish state based on Jewish rules, on Jewish values. It's not relationship of neighbors.
Why not?
because we are two different nations.
Cannot live peacefully together because they are beasts and we are God's chosen. Now, go back to what we heard at the beginning with the Christian Zionists saying that we need to bless Israel. How can you justify those statements when you hear the hubris of this woman? She is a settler and a leader of settlements. She wants to displace all of the Palestinians in Palestinian lands because we cannot live together. They are beasts. They don't deserve to be here. She believes in Eretz Israel. Total domination. World domination. It's in the Talmud. When you understand their mindset based on their religious book, you can come to grips and understand why they don't see anybody but Jews as a human being. As a Christian, we're to go out and witness to everybody to bring them to Christ. And it matters not your ethnicity. God is no respecter of persons. But the Talmud doesn't teach that. And I came across a report from CNN of all places. Clarissa Ward did this report, and she had some interesting things to say in this report. Listen to this.
Dotted across the landscape, more signs of the fight to assert Israeli control over Palestinian land. The Arabic names on signposts crudely erased. Under international law, the Beit Hagla settlement is illegal. But last February, the Israeli government officially recognized it along with eight others, a move the U.S. strongly opposed. We're here because God promised us this land, Azriel Picar tells us. Now these settlers have set their sights on a new prize, one that seemed utterly impossible before October 7th. Returning to Gaza, they cheer. That is the goal of Zionist settler organization Nahala, one of more than a dozen groups now advocating for the reestablishment of Israeli settlements in Gaza. A recent promotional video even boasts that Gaza will become the next Riviera. Daniela Weiss is the godmother of the movement. She's already started recruiting from the 700,000-strong settler community of Israel. We are for the land of Israel and Ben-Gavir, she says. About 20 people gather in the living room of a family home. Weiss knows that for many in this community, there is deep nostalgia for Gush Katif, a block of 21 Israeli settlements that were forcibly evacuated by the IDF in 2005 when Israel left the Gaza Strip. This is the vision of Gaza, she says. You see all the nucleus groups. A map has already been drawn up, with six groups laying claim to different parts of the enclave. One of the organizers tells the group they have a representative flying to Florida to raise money. Nahala gets support from a number of groups in the U.S., including AFSI, Americans for a Safe Israel, which co-sponsored a recent webinar on the return to Gush Katif, even as the Biden administration has cracked down on settlements in the West Bank.
There is a very strong support from very prominent, from very, I would say, wealthy people, wealthy Jews.
In the U.S.?
In the U.S.
Can you name any names?
No, I cannot.
Back at her home in Kedumim settlement, Weiss tells us she's already enrolled 500 families.
I even have on my cell phone names of people who say, enlist me, enroll me, I want to join. I want to join the groups that are going to settle Gaza.
I have to ask you, though, because we're sitting here talking and we're listening
to
the
call.
Yeah,
I'm listening to it. I hope you are listening to
it. Which is a reminder, I think, of the people who live here, but also the people who live in Gaza. What happens to them in this vision of this new settlement with Jewish settlers even in Gaza City?
What I think about Gaza the Arabs of Gaza lost the right to be in Gaza on the 7th of October. Yes, I do hear the mosque. I do hear the prayer. Things were different until the 7th of October. No Arab, I'm speaking about more than 2 million Arabs.
Mm-hmm.
They will not stay there. We, Jews, will be in Gaza.
That sounds like ethnic cleansing.
Okay. The Arabs want to annihilate the state of Israel. So you can call them monsters. You can call them cleansing of Jews. We are not doing to them. They are doing to us. I couldn't make it clearer when I said that myself, as a person who is preoccupied with settling the land, until the 7th of October, I didn't have plans of returning to Gaza. It's clear. I'm not interested in cleansing.
So she's not interested in cleansing. But I saw a video today as I was, like I said, going down this rabbit hole. And Gaza is divided into four sections. And the first section, Israeli fighters bombed the tar out of that section. And there's a reason it's called an open air concentration camp. It's walled in, but it shows the population that's left migrating. This starts in the north and it goes down to the second section and it becomes heavily populated. Here come more bombs and tanks and jets dropping all kinds of munitions from America in the second section. And what does it do? It drives the refugees to the third section. And it repeats again with more bombing. And they run to the bottom of Gaza. And then I read that Egypt has opened the gate in southern Gaza so that these refugees can go into Egypt. How many? I don't know. Is this humanitarian? No. I told you in the first half that the IDF was killing people getting aid, targeting Palestinians who went to the aid stations. They are killing children. The atrocities that are being perpetrated by the Israeli Defense Forces and settlers like Daniela Weiss is unconscionable. The damage they have done to Gaza is, wow, it's hard to imagine. And then you hear Trump say that he wants to rebuild Gaza. Is it for the Jews? It looks that way. It doesn't look like they want to have a two-state solution. They want greater Israel. And they're going to get it by hook or by crook. And the more that we as Americans are complicit and stick our heads in the sand and don't pay attention to what they are doing to the poor Palestinians, Christians, Muslims, non-religious, doesn't matter. Bedouins, what they are doing is a war crime, and it's unconscionable. I hope you will do some research of your own, do some digging, get a copy of The Holy Land Unveiled. It is wow. Just all I can say is wow. I want to thank you for tuning in and giving me an hour of your time. I greatly appreciate it. And as always, I pray you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.